Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Marriage is the most important human relationship. It was the first relationship and institution that God created. Children and young people look forward to that day when they meet that special someone and get to spend the rest of their life with them and settle down. We celebrate that. And we're currently celebrating that with the two different couples, with Levi and Daisy and Keegan and Kate. And we're excited for them. But at the same time, I think that few areas have been of modern life have been more attacked and distorted and corrupted by Satan and this world than marriage. It's often seen as simply a piece of paper, a relic of ages past, an unnecessary part of life. And sadly, I think many Christians who think they have good marriages, something I've observed over 25 years of ministry, is that many Christians who think they have good marriages actually have very unbiblical marriages. And as a result, they're distorted. Their families are distorted and suffer. The primary way that we can picture the gospel to the world is through our godly, rightly ordered family relationships. And as a result, a significant section of Ephesians is dedicated to the family relationships. If we're to walk worthy, Ephesians 4 begins with this challenge. Walk worthy of the grace that you've been given, the calling you have, that was laid out in Ephesians 1 through 3. And then Paul tells us a significant way you do that is how you interact with your family, how you interact in your family. And so he's going to challenge us in that. If we're going to walk worthy of the grace we've received from God, we have to order our families correctly and live with love and joy in them. Our world has distorted parenting into an abomination that we now call gentle parenting. It's simply a veiled excuse not to actually discipline your children. In the home, many Christians have bought into this concept. It's often called egalitarianism. It has its roots, honestly, in the curse given to Eve in the Garden of Eden, that there aren't really roles in the family or in the marriage, and we all just kind of look out for ourselves in it. And so we need to spend some time discussing these relationships to find peace and joy and to live worthy of God's amazing grace. And so we're going to do that over the next several weeks. Today, we're going to begin by discussing the marriage relationship. And we're going to spend 2 weeks on this text. It's going to take us some time to work through it because it's so vitally important. My prayer is that through this, we will have strong, vibrant, happy, God-honoring marriages in our church. And I want to encourage you right now, every married couple here, to approach these messages with an open mind and with honest self-examination to see if indeed we've been obeying God in them. I'd encourage the young people that are here and the singles in our church to be ready and willing to think and take note of what God expects of them should he grant them a spouse when their time comes. And I would encourage all of us to be ready and willing to repent of where we have fallen short and to change. So let's look at this text together today, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22 through the end of the chapter, verse 33. God writes for us, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So as we look at this text, and as we begin to work through it, I think it is important to lay some foundational concepts to help us understand what's being said here. I think one of the most foundational concepts we need to understand is the purpose of marriage. Why did God create marriage? As I said, it's the first institution that God established at creation. So why did he do this? As we look at Scripture, I believe we see three reasons why God instituted marriage into this world today, the purpose of marriage. The first is for procreation, for children. When God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, he gave them a mandate to care for the world. But within that mandate is the purpose of marriage. Verse 28 of Genesis 1, God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." So you need to have children, be fruitful and multiply. God designed the family unit to be the foundation of all society. At the very center of that is the marriage. And so I encourage all couples to consider children if God allows them and to honor that. A second reason that God created marriage was for companionship. So as God created all things, as we work through Genesis 1 and 2, we see as God finishes creation every day, he looks on what he created and he says, "It is good." And when he concludes at the very end, it says he looks on all that he made, and behold, it was very good. And he puts Adam in the garden to work and begins time. But then God looks down, Genesis 2:28, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." For the first time, God looked at something and said, "This is not good." Now, understanding God's sovereignty, understanding God's perfection, we understand that God did not make a mistake. He didn't create Adam and then say, "Oh, I forgot. Oh, I messed up." This was an intentional thing, and it was designed to help us understand this need for a perfect companionship. And so God created not another bro for Adam to hang out with and to do work with. God created a helper fit for him. God created a perfect companion. And so marriage is designed to create this companionship. But then there is a mystery of why God created marriage that is revealed for us here in Ephesians 5. And that is the primary purpose of marriage is to be a picture of the gospel. This is verses 31 and 32. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." So Paul quotes Genesis chapter 2, as I mentioned, verse 18, where God says it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. And so the Lord God out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever man called every living creature, that was its name. He gave names to everything. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on the man while he slept and took one of his ribs and closed it up in its place. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from him, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then he said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore," and here's the quote, "a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So he quotes this, and then he says, because of this statement, therefore, this mystery is profound. It is great. It is magnificent. It's a really important mystery, something that was not known but is now being revealed. And what is this mystery? That this pictures the gospel. This pictures God's relationship with us. Your marriage is to be a picture of God's relationship to you. I believe a important and primary reason why our society is collapsing around us is because Christian marriages are also collapsing around us. We are not accurately portraying the gospel in our marriages. To accurately portray the gospel in our marriages, I think it's important that we must understand and fulfill the roles that God has assigned to each person in the marriage. God has a purpose for the husband and for the wife, and a role for the husband and for the wife that we must fulfill and understand in order to rightly picture the gospel. When God created man, he said it was not good for him to be alone. He made a helper fit, right, perfect for him. Not another bro, but another other. Someone different, who is completely different and would complete him. And this indicates that each has a different role in the marriage. Indeed, in this text, God lays out for us these beautiful but distinct roles. And when both spouses fulfill their God-given roles, happy, thriving, successful, and God-honoring marriages result. But when one or both of the spouses fail in their role, the marriage will be marked by frustration and bitterness and unhappiness. We must joyfully fulfill the roles that God has given to us. And so, over the next 2 weeks, we will be examining these. Today, we will begin with the wife's role. But men, don't get too excited, because next week, we're going to look at your role. For marriages to thrive and honor God, the wife must fulfill her God-given role. According to our text here in Ephesians chapter 5, this role consists of two parts. Part number one, wives should submit to their husbands. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This is echoed in Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. 1 Peter 3:1-6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. But this is the very area that Satan primarily attacks the wife's role in marriage. In fact, it comes from the fall itself. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. It's not saying she's going to long for her husband. That word there means your desire to rule him will be over. The desire to run it all is going to be there. And he is, in sin, also going to domineer. In other words, he says, because of sin, marriages are now going to be a struggle. But the primary way that the wife, or the first part of the wife's role, is to submit. And so I want to answer three questions about this, because this is a distinctly countercultural concept today, particularly with the various waves of feminism that have taken place. This is something that is not even remotely popular. So we need to first answer the question, what is submission? What does this mean when he says, wives, submit to your husbands? In order to understand what submission means, I think we need to first understand what it is not. There are some caricatures of it in the world today that are inaccurate. And I think it's important that we address them, because there are hurtful and dangerous misconceptions about this. So we are not saying that the wife is somehow a slave, just this servant that gets to live in the home and be ordered about. That is not what this text is telling us. It does not mean that she should not express her opinion. In fact, we will see that this is the opposite of what should happen. Should not give advice, we're not saying. Or she's like somehow a wallflower, seen but not heard. Right? This is not what submission is. And it certainly does not mean that she should not use her gifts and abilities or is inferior in any way. In fact, the very creation act reveals that to be the case. God looked at man and said, this is bad. He can't do it. He needs help. And so he created the woman. Submission here is assumed from the previous verse, verse 21 that we looked at last week, that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It is something that is called for all believers in the church to do with one another, and more specifically inside the marriage, for the wife to submit to her husband. So it's not an idea of slavery, but of willfully functioning under the husband's leadership. The word literally means to place yourself in order under. Say that he is the leader. A good definition that I have heard, this is not mine, and I've done this long enough that I have forgotten where I got this from. So all I can tell you is it's not mine, it's somebody else's, but it's good, so I'm going to use it. Here's the definition of submission that I appreciate. Submission is the freedom of the wife to complete her husband by being a creative help under divinely appointed authority. It's her freedom to use her gifts and abilities to complete the ineptitudes of her husband and help him under that divinely appointed authority, seeing herself as part of her husband's team. They're not separate, but one flesh and a team. But understanding that someone has to lead and make the final decisions and plans on the team, and God has designed that to be the husband. So what Paul is calling the wife to do is to place herself under the authority of the husband, to see the husband as the head of the home, the ultimate decision maker. I find it interesting that Paul used that same word submit in that previous verse, verse 21, where he tells us we're to submit to one another. We're to place ourselves in order under others, to prefer others over ourselves. And what Paul is saying, wives, is that you are to recognize your husband's position as the head of the home and support him in it, not undermine it. To follow him, not drag him. But note, this subjection, submitting yourself, is voluntary. It is not forced. Husbands, this is not something that you force on your wives. This is not something that you demand. And wives, this is not something that is forced onto you. You are to do it willingly as to the Lord. You're not signing away your future to be a slave to the whims of some horrible man when you get married. Instead, you're joining forces to create an incredible partnership. And to make that partnership work, you need to submit to your husband's leadership voluntarily. You need to be both a follower and an advisor. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. He says the husband is the head of the wife. This speaks of authority and direction. The head gives direction and the body responds. A physical body that does not respond to the head is either paralyzed or spastic. It doesn't work properly. Likewise, a wife who does not react properly to the direction of her husband demonstrates a severe spiritual illness. Just as the church joyfully submits to Christ, its head, the wife, must joyfully place herself under her husband's authority, her head. Now, note, as I said, that the husband is not to force this submission. Men, it's not your job to make your wife submit. Nowhere in Scripture do we see God instructing the husband to make his wife submit. It's to be a voluntary action by the wife, by which she shows her obedience to God. And the honest truth is, with our boneheaded nature that we men seem to come by naturally, that's a very difficult and trying thing for wives to do, to submit. Because men are dumb. So don't force it. So submission is the freedom of the wife to complete her husband by being a creative help under divinely appointed authority, seeing herself as part of a team, and understanding that someone has to take the lead and make the final decisions, and God has designed that to be the husband. That's what submission is. The second question we need to answer then is, when? When should wives submit? Well, verse 24 tells us, now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So he says, the church submits to Christ. This is a present action verb. In other words, it's something that happens all the time. It's ongoing. It's not, I did it once and now I'm done. It is an all the time thing. You should always submit. Well, in what areas? He says, so also wives should submit in all, in everything. Now, it is easy for our culture today and in our responses to our culture today, in agreement with our culture today, to begin to try and caveat this. To say, well, what about this situation? Or what about that situation? Or what about, and to begin to try to nitpick it apart. But to minimize this statement that wives are to submit at all times and everything to the husbands would be to minimize the church's relationship to Christ. For he says that as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit. And we don't caveat with the church when we should submit to Christ. We say often, we believe and we try to be a church of the word, where everything we do runs through the word because we want to submit ourselves to Christ. Every Sunday, Christian and I pray, Lord, help us to recognize this church does not belong to us. It's only yours because everything is for him. And this is the illustration that is used for the marriage. And so if we begin to caveat and say, well, but it doesn't sound right. We actually break down the church's relationship with Christ. The church submits to Christ in everything. So also the wife submits to her husband in everything. You might say, well, I don't like that. I mean, it feels demeaning. Is it demeaning for the church to submit to Christ? Well, you don't know my husband. I mean, you just don't know. He doesn't show love to me well, or he doesn't show love to me at all. Well, there's no indication here that a wife's submission is to be based on the degree to which her husband demonstrates his love. Now, this is completely countercultural. This is not at all what the world is going to tell you. This is not at all what your coworker is going to say to you. This is not at all what your neighbor will say. But it is indeed what God says. All I've done is bring to you God's word. Wives, you are to submit to him in everything. So what is submission? When is submission? The last question I want to answer is why? Why? Why would God do this? And why should you do this? Well, he gives us two reasons. First, when wives submit to their husbands, they are submitting to Christ. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. As she submits to her husband, she is also submitting to Christ. Conversely, if the wife does not submit to her husband, she cannot submit to Christ. In obeying her husband, the Christian wife is obeying the Lord, and in failure to do so, she is disobeying God. It is, to be blunt, sin. When you submit to your husband, you are submitting to Christ. Secondly, when wives submit to their husbands, they picture the church submitting to Christ. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. The marriage relationship is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. The church, as the bride of Christ, as Christ's wife, his bride, readily acknowledges his authority and seeks to please him in every respect. And to say that when wives submit to their husbands, they are picturing the church's relationship to Christ raises that relationship to an incredibly lofty level. This is no mere earthly relationship. This is a God-ordained picture of redemption. Let me do a little sidebar here. Because it says that she's to submit to her husband, because he is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior, its protector. Paul regards the husband, even if to a significantly lesser degree, both as the protector of his wife. You're to be her protector. You're to make her safe. You protect her in times of danger, both physically and spiritually. For example, under the Mosaic law, the husband could protect his wife from carrying out a rash vow. Numbers 30. Protect her reputation. Adam failed in this regard. It's part of why the fall happened. It's because Adam stood by and did nothing to protect Eve from the serpent's lie. Husband, be good protectors of your wife to help her fulfill her role. So wives, you should submit to your husbands, because when you submit, you are submitting to Christ and you are picturing the gospel, the church's relationship to Christ. There's no excuse for a wife to fail to submit. We can't buy into the lie of our modern culture that this is a bad thing, somehow demeaning. We're to submit to one another in the church. God the Son submits to God the Father, and the church submits to Christ. And we would not say in any of those situations that that is a demeaning thing. So, too, wives must place themselves under and submit. Wives, don't run the home and demand your way. Too many marriages are marked by the wife running the home and demanding her way. Everybody's going to do what she wants to do. Don't throw a fit when you don't get your way. That old statement, when mom's not happy, no one's happy. That's a horrible thing. That is a sign of sin. That you would throw a fit when you don't get what you want. Don't throw a fit. Don't pick fights because you don't like your husband's decision. You're just going to fight him until he does what you want him to do. Instead, make the home a place of peace, a place of joy. Seek to serve your husband, advance his life. Be the teammate God called you to be. Because your marriage is not about you. It's about the other and about God. So wives, submit. Wives should submit to their husbands. That's part one. The second part of your role goes even deeper. Verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Wives should respect their husband. The word respect means to reverence. Literally, it means to fear. It's the word phobos, to fear. Not to be scared of, but rather wives are to give their husbands the respect that is due them in the Lord. Now, note, there are no amendments to this. He's not a respectable man. It doesn't say wives who are married to really good guys, respect them. It doesn't say that. No amendments. Nothing said that the wife is to respect only when the husband is not a bonehead. All you single young ladies waiting for your Prince Charming, let me just break it to you. He's a bonehead. It's just a reality. There's no amendments. Wives, you should adore your husbands. You should look at him in a way that no one else does. You should brag on him. You should long for him. You should respect him. You should be that person that when others look at you, they say, wow, she thinks a lot of him. John Calvin says it this way, where reverence does not exist, there will be no willing subjection. You won't submit if you don't learn to respect. Well, what if you're not there, right? You say, okay, you're saying this, and you don't know my husband. That's true. How do you get there? How do you get to that place where you respect him, even if right now you don't? Let me give you three kind of steps I think that you can do to get there. One is ask God to help you. God, help me respect him. Help me adore him. Help me submit to him. Help me reverence him. And the great thing about asking God to accomplish his will in you is that he's not going to respond with no. He's not going to say, you know, I don't think I want you to do that, because he's commanded you to do that. So ask him to help you with that. Secondly, begin to serve him even when you don't feel like it. Begin to be that teammate you're supposed to be that looks for him first and serves him first and submits to him. And you'll discover that as you do that, God begins to give you a heart more and more for him. And then finally, pursue him. I changed the word. I might change it back anyways. Originally, I put down seduce him. Go after him. Win him again. Pursue him. Here's a secret, ladies. Husbands want that. They don't always want to have to be the pursuer. Now, we're going to talk next week that husbands need to be the pursuer, but they like to be pursued too. They like to be loved. Inside that tough shell of an exterior, any who've been married for a long time know this, is a broken teddy bear. Pursue him. None of this is popular today at all. All of this you will regularly hear arguments against. Everything I have said today, I am sure many, if they heard this, would say, he's a chauvinist, he's a pig, he's old-fashioned, he just wants to rule. But understand again, nothing has been said today that is not in the text. This is what God has said. This is God's call for a happy marriage. And the reason, I said at the beginning, over 25 years of ministry, I have observed many marriages that think they're good that aren't, that are unhappy and bitter and falling apart because they're not fulfilling their roles. And there are some even in this body that I think that's true of. And some of them, it is because, wives, you are not submitting to your husbands. You are ruling the home. You are demanding your own way. You are insisting that you are the head. And that is not honoring to God. For when you do not submit to your husband, you are not submitting to Christ. Wives, you have a difficult but vital role in marriage. The world will tell you that you need to run from that idiot you call a husband. Sitcoms. You watch the TV shows today, and the family, if there is a family, it's pictured. The husband's a moron, the wife thinks she runs the home, and the kids actually run the home. And this turns everything on its head. For as we'll see, the husband is the head of the wife is to submit, and both of them lead the children. It's a lie from Satan and a picture of a broken home. Instead, a healthy, joyful, fulfilling, God-honoring marriage begins with the wife submitting to and respecting her husband. So I want to conclude with just kind of giving some ideas of what does this look like? What does it look like when the wife is submitting to her husband? And just some practical things that I've been jotting down throughout the week. One, as I mentioned before, don't nag or throw a fit when you don't get your way. Right? Some decision is made and you're just going to continue to just nag. No, we need to do that. We need to go here. I don't like what you're saying. Or throw a fit. Get angry. Act like a child. Don't do that. That's not submission. Don't demand your way or opinion. As I said before, that statement, when mom's not happy, no one's happy, is a horrendous statement. If decisions are made that you don't like, trust God's sovereignty. Trust that God is in control and uses even bad decisions. Years ago, I had a young wife come to me. They were not attending our church and attending another church. And she said, I hate the church we're going to. I hate it. But my husband loves it and is insisting that we go there. What should I do? I'm thinking about just going somewhere else. My response to her was this: no, you need to submit to him. This is God's call for you. You need to continue to go there while you pray and ask God to change either your heart or his heart. But in the meantime, you joyfully, readily submit to him, and you don't keep bringing it up and you don't keep talking to him about it. So, well, I don't know if I can do that. I said, you've got to trust God's sovereignty, that God is working and will work. And to her credit, she did. She went back and submitted joyfully to her husband and continued. And about 4 months later, she came back with her husband and they said, we need to move churches. And it was not in a place for them to attend the church I was at. So I said, here's two churches I would recommend to you. And they are to this day joyfully serving together in one of those. But if she had decided to insist on her own way or to nag or to argue or throw a fit, it would have blown the marriage apart. Don't demand your way of it or opinion. One man said it this way: instead of nagging, criticizing, and preaching to her husband, a wife should simply set a godly example before him, showing him the power and beauty of the gospel through its effect on her own life. Humility, love, moral purity, kindness, and respect are the most powerful means a woman has for winning her husband. So don't nag or throw a fit when you don't get your way, and don't demand your opinion. Don't be that person when mom's not happy, no one's happy. Instead, on the other side, make the home a place of peace. Make it a place where he longs to come to, because it's a refuge and a place of joy. Make the place of home, the home a place of peace. Seek to be a practical help to your husband. Find ways you can help, serve him, and do things that advance him. Seek to be a practical help to him. Another on the other side is, don't be constantly negative. Don't be constantly complaining about everything and everybody. Don't be a negative Nancy. I don't think we have any Nancys in here. If we do, I'm sorry. I'm not saying you're negative. But don't be that negative Nancy. Don't be negative all the time. As we mentioned, treat your husband with respect and adoration. It's amazing the transformation you will see if you begin to do that. Treat him with respect and adoration. Brag on him. Brag on your husband to others. Don't be the person who's complaining about him to others. Brag on him. So I don't know what to brag on. Find something. Play with your husband. Find things you can enjoy and do together that are fun. Hop on the back of that four-wheeler with him. Go fishing with him. Whatever it is. Spend time with him in enjoyment. And as I mentioned before, pursue him. Pursue him. Next week, we'll look at the husband's role. Men, beware, it's going to hurt. Just warning you now. But when we fulfill our God-given roles in marriage, the home will be a place of joy and fulfillment and peace. Wives, submit to and respect your husbands and watch God work. Let me give you four so whats as we conclude today. Wives, don't run the show. Joyfully submit. I'm going to say that again because I know we need this. Wives, don't run the show. Joyfully submit. Wives, don't nag and complain. Instead, encourage and help. Don't nag and complain. Instead, encourage and help. So to that end, number three, find practical ways to be a joyful help to your husband. Find things you can do that will help him. And picture the gospel in the way that you place yourself under your husband's authority. Picture the gospel in that. And people, singles who are not there, take note of these things. And I know it's easy for you to say right now, no, the one I marry, he's going to be so easy to do that with. I don't want to burst your bubble, but I'm going to burst it anyways. No, I won't. So take notes of these things. This is what God calls us to do. Wives, when you fulfill your role, you picture the gospel right. Husbands, we'll talk about it next week. When you fulfill your role, you picture the gospel right. And when both do, it leads to happy, thriving marriages. But when one refuses, bitterness, frustration, anger, and sadness results. Fulfill your role in marriage and watch God work. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this beautiful picture of the gospel that you have created in marriage. Lord, I ask that we would be people who obey even when we don't like it or don't appreciate it, but that we would trust that you are the creator, that you are the sovereign God, and that you know best, and to joyfully follow it and to enjoy the blessings that result. Lord, bless the marriages in this church. May they be long and thriving and wonderful pictures of the gospel. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.